I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36. Usually, as you know, for my sermons here, we'll pick one passage, and usually, like, we're walking through a large section of Scripture, like a whole book of the Bible, and we'll go section by section, week by week, and hear what God is saying to us that way in context. And I really do believe that's the best way for us to learn God's Word in general. But sometimes it's appropriate to do a message where we're flipping around in the Bible. Like, we call this a topical message. And today it's a topical message. It's a message about baptism. I want us to be prepared for the baptism service that we have coming up in September. September the 8th, I want us to understand what baptism is about. And I want to invite people who are believers in Jesus and haven't been baptized yet to be baptized. This is your chance. We're going to flip around in the Bible a lot this week, and if you didn't bring a Bible, grab one out of the pocket of the pew in front of you. Get ready to do some changing around. We're going to be mostly in the Gospel of Matthew, this passage in Acts, and a couple of passages in Paul's letters. So just be ready to jump and to turn, to flip around, and we'll hear what God has to say today. Let's pray as we ask, as we look at his word together. Let's ask for his help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. I pray that you would speak to us right now through your word. Give us understanding as we put all these verses together. Help us to understand what you've said to us, and help us to have open hearts to understand, to believe, to obey what you've said. We ask for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Olympics are happening, and you've got people coming from all these different countries to compete in swimming and running and jumping around, flipping around, throwing balls through hoops, doing all kinds of awesome and amazing, exciting athletic events. How do you know, if you're in the stands or if you're watching on TV, how do you know what team an athlete is on? The way that you know what team they're on and what country they came from is by looking at their uniform, right? We've got these American athletes, these amazing athletes, and they're wearing these red, white, and blue uniforms. So beautiful, the red, white, and blue. And you can look at those people and you see USA emblazoned across their chests, or maybe not chests if they're swimmers, I don't know. But it's, you know, red, white, and blue. Sorry to give you like images of, you know, bare-chested athletes on Sunday morning. Anyway, so you look at their uniform and you can tell what team they're on. How do you know if somebody is a believer in Jesus? Jesus has chosen a uniform for us to put on to show that we're part of his people. And that uniform that we put on is baptism. That's the sign. That's the symbol that shows the world that you are part of Jesus' people, that you are part of his kingdom, that your passport on it says heaven, kingdom of God. That's how we know. It's through baptism. We're going to have a baptism service on September the 8th. I want to encourage you, if you are a believer in Jesus and have not yet been baptized as a believer in Jesus, to talk to me about baptism. And I want to encourage everyone here to come out to this service. It's going to be at Hopeville Pond State Park outside, you know, on the pond. In Connecticut, they call it like lakes, ponds. To me, it's a lake. But, you know, like a pond is like a small body of water that cows drink out of, and this is like bigger. But anyway, it's called a pond. I don't know why you guys don't call them lakes. Can somebody explain this to me? It's the same in Maine too. Like it can be like this huge body of water that's like miles across, and they're like, oh, this is a pond. Whatever. Okay. We're going out to Hopeville Pond State Park. We're going to have the baptism service in the pond. There might be other people there besides us, and the world will be watching, we pray. And I want to invite you to come, and I want you to invite you to come with understanding in your mind and in your heart about what is going on here. There's a lot of misunderstanding in the world, even in Connecticut, partly because we're kind of living in a post-Christian world, and so there's a lot of misunderstanding, or just people don't know what baptism is about. Also because there are Christian churches and traditions that have kind of confused for us what baptism means. And I want to address that a little bit too. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to use this definition that was written by a writer named Bobby Jameson. He's written like 3 books on baptism. J-A-M-I-E-S-O-N, Jameson. Bobby, if you want to read about baptism, look up his books. I read 2 of them this week. One of them is like almost like a pamphlet. It's like a short, like 40-page thing. But I'm going to borrow his definition that he wrote about baptism, because I think it's very biblical and shows what the Scripture teaches. It brings together these different threads in the Scripture into one place. And I want to then slowly walk through, not too slowly, little by little, walk through his definition and talk about what baptism means. So let me read you, first of all, this is his definition of baptism. Baptism is a church's act of affirming and portraying a believer's union with Christ by immersing him or her in water, and a believer's act of publicly committing him or herself to Christ and his people, therefore uniting a believer to the church and marking him or her off, or marking off him or her from the world. That's the definition. A church's act of affirming and portraying a believer's union with Christ by immersing him or her in water, and a believer's act of publicly committing him or herself to Christ and his people, therefore uniting a believer to the church and marking him or her off from the world. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But by the time we get to the end of this message today, you're going to understand every word of this. So let me back up, and we'll do it little by little. But let me read, first of all, one of the main passages that we're going to be looking at today is Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. Jesus pours out his, from heaven, after Jesus has risen from the dead and ascended to heaven, he pours out his Spirit on those who have believed in him. They go out into the street and start telling everybody that they can about him, about how Jesus died for their sins and rose again. And many of those people come to faith in Christ. And this is the end of Peter, the Apostle Peter's sermon on that day, and explains how the people who heard, many of the people who heard this message responded to it. So starting in Acts 2:36, Peter says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is God's word. So the first part of this definition about what baptism is it's a church's act. It's a church's act. Now, I think it's really cute. It's really adorable. Like, I saw this happen when my kids were little. They're playing in the pool, and they had been to the scene of baptism service. They'd seen me baptizing people, and they're playing around in the pool, and they're like dunking each other and saying, "I baptize you in the name of the Father," and they jump on each other and dunk each other under the water. Now, is that a baptism? I mean, it's adorable, but it's not a real baptism. Why not? Because a baptism is a church's act of affirming the believer's union with Christ. It's with the authority of the church that Jesus gives us, we are affirming that this person has really trusted in Christ and has received eternal life. And the church is portraying this. Okay, let me talk about this a little bit with a couple of passages. If you flip back to the passage which was our scripture reading today, Matthew 28, look at that. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Jesus said, this is a Great Commission passage. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you." So Jesus receives all authority from God, and then he's giving that authority, some of that authority, to his followers and commissioning them to make disciples, to make followers of him. And part of that, the initial stage of that, is baptizing them. Okay? So he's the authority, he's given his followers authority, and his followers are the church. The church is the community of believers in Jesus that gathers regularly, you know? So he's giving his followers authority, and then he's telling them, "You baptize. You baptize people as a mark of their faith." And if you go back farther in the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. This is a conversation between Jesus and his followers. And Jesus says this, Matthew 16, 15, "Who do you say that I am?" he asks them. Verse 16, "Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus responded, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock..." The word Peter means rock, okay? "And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." Okay, so this is a really significant passage about the church, one of the first places that we see the word church in the New Testament. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, to his followers, this church is going to be built on the foundation of the confession that I am the Messiah. Okay, the church is built on Christ, but he's giving them authority, and he says, what you bind in heaven will be bound, what you loose in heaven will be loosed. What he's saying is, the church, the gathered people of Jesus, have the authority to affirm somebody's salvation. We as a church have the authority to say, we affirm that this person has come to faith in Jesus just like we have. Now, do we always get it exactly right? No. Sometimes we make a mistake. We can't know people's hearts exactly. But the church is who has the authority of affirming that. So the church is who has the authority to baptize believers, okay? And if you look in Matthew 18, just flip one page, Matthew 18, verses 18 to 20, Jesus' words again, Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. So again, Jesus is giving his authority to the gathered community of those who follow him. He's given his authority to the church. And so the church is who has the authority to baptize. Now you might ask me, well, in the book of Acts, there's this story of the Ethiopian official riding in his chariot, and Philip the apostle or the deacon Philip, you know, goes up in his chariot and explains the gospel to him, and this guy believes, and then they say, and then the guy says, look, here's some water, why can't I be baptized? And there's no church gathered there, and Philip just goes and baptizes him there, and there's no church. So that's a great point that you make there. Thank you for bringing that up. But this is sort of the exception that shows us what the rule is, because this guy is going to Ethiopia, okay? He's on the road to Ethiopia. There's no church in Ethiopia yet. This is the frontier of mission. And so in that case, there's no church. And so Philip is the church on that road. There's nobody else. And so he does go ahead and baptize him. But in general, it's the church's act. So kids dunking each other in the pool, that's not really a baptism. And I personally have a little trouble with like kids going to summer camp. Like if the summer camp would baptize that person, the child who comes to faith in Jesus, I would much rather they send the child home to their local church, and or if they don't have one, find a local church for them, and the local church has the authority to baptize that person and proclaim that they're united to church, and then take them in to the fellowship, like what Steve was talking about with the campus ministry in Turkey. You saw how they're working on a college campus. They have college students coming to faith in Christ, but then they connect them to a local church, okay? And I'm assuming that the local church is baptizing them and then taking up the task of discipling them, and they're part of the body. Okay, so baptism is a church's act of affirming and portraying a believer's union with Christ. If you turn with me to Colossians, we looked at this passage last week. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Colossians 2, 12 and 13. Paul is picking up in the middle of a sentence, but you're going to get the idea here. When you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and when you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. So baptism, here he's showing how the symbolic act of baptism represents a spiritual reality that's happened in this person who's being baptized. They go into the water and they come out of the water. They've died with Christ and they've been raised with Christ. Jesus died for us and rose again, and we're in him. Now we've died to the old life, to our sin and our selfishness, and we're made alive in him. We've received eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and our life will go on forever. And baptism is portraying that. When a church baptizes someone, we're affirming that we recognize this union with Christ in the person. The water doesn't save the person. The water signifies that the salvation, that God has already worked that salvation in them. You notice in Colossians 2:12, it says that you were raised with him through faith. So the person has believed. They've received that salvation through faith. We don't force baptism on people who don't believe yet, but they've received this through faith. They've received that salvation, and now baptism is the sign. When in our church, when before we baptize someone, I meet with the person or the elders meet with the person, and we try to ascertain whether they truly understand the gospel, whether they've come to believe the gospel. And I'm not trying to be overly critical of other churches who have a different practice, but at the baptism service, I don't typically say, you know, does anyone else want to come forward and be baptized right on the spot, impulsively? Because we want to take the time, even if it's just a week, we want to take the time to be pretty sure that they really have trusted in Christ, they really do understand the gospel, they really are committed to him. And then when we have ascertained that as best as we can, then we will baptize them, and then the sign will be portraying the reality that's already occurred in their lives by God. So baptism is a church's act of affirming and portraying a believer's union with Christ by immersing him or her in water. The word baptize means to dip or to plunge something or someone in the water. In the Gospel of John, John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan River, and the gospel writer says, because there was plenty of water there. Okay, in Romans chapter 6, let me find that passage. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Okay, buried with him by baptism into death. So burial and resurrection, going into the water, coming back out of the water. That's the picture that is presupposed in these descriptions of baptism in the Bible. Baptism always involves water. This is the sign that Jesus chose for us. And there's a lot of symbolism going on. There's the death and resurrection. There's also purification, like our sins are washed away. We've been cleansed. And so when it's possible, our church practices immersion for baptism, like going actually in the water, not sprinkling or pouring on someone, when it's possible, because we want to show the fullness of that symbolism. However, this time, there's someone who's coming for baptism who has a medical condition, and he can't be immersed under the water, so he's going to go out in the pond, and I'm going to get a bucket or something and pour some water on his head because he can't get totally under the water. And that's the important thing, is that there's water and that all these other things are true, and there's still the symbolism of his sins are washed away and the Holy Spirit is being poured onto him. So that's the important thing is not the mode that we use, although we do want to use immersion when possible to show all the symbolism, but that these other elements are there, okay? Next part of the definition. It's a believer's act. Baptism is a believer's act. If you look back at the passage we read in Acts 2, verse 41, it says, so those who accepted his message were baptized. Those who accepted his message. There's never a time in the scripture, a description of somebody being baptized involuntarily. You know, I can't get one of those, what are those big bazooka water guns called? A super soaker? I can't fill one of those super soakers with water and then stand in front of the restaurant across the street, and as people come out, like, you know, soak them and say, you're baptized now, you must be saved, you know? That's not a real baptism. Baptism is, it's the church's act, but it's also the believer's act, that the believer has accepted the message, and then they've chosen to portray that publicly to the world. We looked at the Colossians passage that they've raised with Christ by faith. Whose faith? The faith of the person being baptized, not the person's parents, not my faith. My faith doesn't do you any good. I can't believe for you. You have to believe in Jesus. And so it's a believer's act. Our church's practice is to urge you to be baptized, but we will not force you to be baptized. We cannot force you to be baptized. We don't practice infant baptism because these tiny children haven't yet come to understand the gospel, and we wait till somebody understands and believes. So how young should a person be? I think the scripture doesn't like make that totally clear, but our practice is to ask these children what they believe about Jesus, and if the child is able to express it in their words, then they're probably ready to be baptized. If they're not yet ready, and I've had this happen where I'm not doubting that that child didn't believe yet, but I've met with a real young child before and asked, can you tell me what you believe about Jesus? And they're not able to talk about it yet. It's just they're too young. They're not able to express it in words. And so I just counsel them, let's wait till next year. Next year, when you're ready to talk about it and express it, then I think you're ready and you'll remember that day more and it'll be more meaningful to you. So, it's a believer's act of publicly committing him or herself to Christ. Okay. The writer that I mentioned, Bobby Jameson, writes this. He asks the question, what is a believer doing in baptism? Publicly committing himself or herself to Christ. This is how you go on record as a Christian. It's how you publicly profess your faith in and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the Great Commission, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So when you come to faith in Jesus, you trust in him for the salvation of your sins, but you also commit to obeying his commands. He's our Lord. He has authority over us. And when someone's baptized, they're showing the world that, yes, I'm pledging to obey Jesus' commands as God would give me strength. Are we going to do that perfectly? Of course not. But we are pledging to follow after him and make him our Lord. He is our Lord, and we'll submit to him as our Lord. It's a public profession of faith in him. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before others, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before others, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. So you're publicly committing publicly expressing your faith in him, which is what Jesus commanded us to do. Calvary Chapel didn't make this up. Pastor Nathan didn't make this up. It's not a human institution that we made up. Jesus made this up. And Jesus says, publicly profess your faith by being baptized. That's how you go on record as a Christian. If you're nervous about making your faith public, baptism can be a huge blessing. It can be a huge help. You know, just hold your breath and lean back. and then you'll have made this your faith public. It could be a time to strengthen your faith in him. So it's a believer's act of publicly committing him or herself to Christ and his people. In baptism, a believer is committing not only to Christ, but also to his people. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21 or 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and on that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. Did you catch that? It said 3,000 people were added to them. Added to what? Added to the church. Added to his people. So your baptism expresses your faith in Jesus, but it's also you're pledging your commitment to God's people, to be part of his people. If you look at 1 Corinthians now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, let me read this passage to you. Paul writing again. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. So this is a passage where Paul is talking about spiritual gifts and how we use those gifts in the church, but he uses this image of the body. The church is a body. We have like different body parts that are connected to each other. You know, fingers and toes and ears and noses. Hairs, ears, nose. You know, we're all connected in one body. And then he uses this image of baptism connected to this. He says we're baptized into one body. So when you're baptized, you're committing to Jesus, but you're also committing to Jesus' body, which is the church. We're you're being made part of the church officially. This is how you're marked. This is how you put on the jersey of Team Church, Team Kingdom of God, you know, citizen of heaven. That's how you become part of the church officially. So in baptism, a believer is committing to Jesus and to his people. And typically in our practice, when somebody's baptized, they're accepted as a member into the church at the same time, unless there's a good reason not to do that. So, like, I think our practice has been when an adult is baptized, unless there's a good reason, they become a church member too. And that this is why. Okay, and then the last part of the definition, thereby uniting a believer to the church and marking him or her off from the world. When the church baptizes someone, not only is the person affirming his or her commitment to Christ and his people, but the church is also affirming our commitment to that person. The person is baptized into Jesus' body, which is the church. The church is receiving that person as one of them. The same salvation that I received, you've received. The same baptism that you're undergoing is the one that we've undergone. We are together. We are equally part of Jesus' body. We're connected now. And you recall the passage in Colossians that I shared with you already. We're buried with Christ in baptism and raised with him by faith. And that represents the reality that's expressed earlier. A chapter earlier in Colossians, Paul writes that we've been, I'm going to read the passage so I don't try to quote it and perhaps misquote it. Colossians 1:13, he, meaning God, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So it's like he's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, and he's given us a new passport. We're now citizens of heaven. We're transferred into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the Son he loves. Okay, and so baptism is a picture of that. It's a death to the old way, and a resurrection to new life. So baptism is a pledge of commitment to Christ and to his people. And it's our commitment to the person being baptized. You're part of us. We live in a real consumeristic culture. It's real easy for us. It's real easy, like, if Geico isn't giving you a good deal, to, like, call up State Farm and put your insurance on that plan, right? Or if like, Sprint, or is there Sprint anymore? If T-Mobile isn't giving you a good deal, call up Verizon or go into the Verizon store and you just transfer your cell phone plan to them. Baptism is a bigger deal than that. I think we need to understand that baptism isn't just like which insurance plan do I have right now? It's a little bit of a commitment. It's a lot more like when you get married, putting a ring on your finger. You're committing to Jesus and to his people for eternity. Okay, so it's a really big deal. Baptism is a really big deal, and we need to see it as a really big deal. And when we baptize somebody, this is a high point in that person's life, and it's a high point in our life as a church, the high point of our year. I like to say, you know, we've got Christmas, the high points of the year for me as a pastor with our church community is Christmas, Easter, and Baptism Sunday. You know, this is a high point where we're affirming these believers' union in Christ, union with Christ together. What I want to do now is mention a couple. You might be a believer in Jesus, and you might hear me saying that if you're a believer in Jesus and haven't yet been baptized as a believer, this is a good thing to do. But you might still have some hang-ups. And I want to mention just a couple of those hang-ups that you might have. I'm trying to read your minds here, brothers and sisters. Maybe I'll do a good job of that. Maybe I won't. But I want to mention some of the hang-ups people have, what would hold them back from getting baptized, and try to answer those objections. The first one that I can think of is some people say, if I get baptized, I'm going to face rejection from people that I know. I'm going to face criticism. This isn't as true in Connecticut as it is in Afghanistan. But even here, you know, you can face some criticism from people if you get baptized and put on record that you're on Team Jesus, that you're in Jesus's kingdom, that you're trusting in him. It could happen that you face some criticism. But like I said before, Jesus is calling us to acknowledge him before men. And this can be a way to strengthen your faith in him. When you take the plunge, literally take the plunge, and get baptized, God will strengthen your faith. And Jesus has promised, I will be with you. Remember in the Great Commission, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So if somebody abandons you, and they might, that might happen, Jesus has promised he will never leave you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Another objection people might raise is, well, I was already baptized as an infant. Why do I need to be baptized again? But like I've told you, Scripture always portrays baptisms of people who have believed in Christ. The Roman Catholics teach that baptism washes away original sin. That's a totally different thing than what we're talking about. It's not even biblical. There's nothing about that in the Bible. There's nothing about how water washes away original sin. That's not what baptism means. I would argue that infant baptism isn't really baptism. And so we should seek to follow Jesus' teaching and the clear examples in Scripture by practicing believer's baptism. So even if you were baptized as an infant, I would encourage you to be baptized now as a believer and proclaim your faith to the world through that sign. Another objection people might raise is they say, I don't really feel comfortable being the center of attention. And I can appreciate that. There are some people, like there are people like me who love having people watch them and listen to them speak. But then there are other people who, you know, would rather sort of like blend into the woodwork. And it's true that on the day that you're baptized, you'll go out in the lake and people will be watching you get wet. But what I want this to be, the one I want to be the center of attention here is Jesus. We're celebrating Jesus' work in your life. You won't be the only one to be baptized. People will be watching you, but let's make Jesus the center of attention and take the plunge. Okay, so another objection people might raise is, I'm afraid of public speaking. Because in our church, our tradition has been that people will speak or read a profession of faith in Jesus before they're baptized. They'll say, this is what I believe about Jesus. He died for my sins and rose again. And they might say a word or two about how they came to faith in him. And we don't want to make the fear of public speaking an obstacle for you. If that's your hang up, let me know. I can read your profession of faith. I can help you write a couple sentences about it, and I can read it so you don't have to speak publicly. That's a very difficult thing for a lot of people. Of course, there are people like me, like I said, who like to go on and speak publicly, and this is like a high point of my week that I'm talking and you're listening to me. But that's not everybody. Okay. So I will take that. I will gladly take that burden from you. Okay. Here's another objection. I'm worried about keeping my commitment to Christ. If I get baptized, I'm saying to the world, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm worried that I won't be able to keep following him. And I just want to tell you, follow him with this step of obedience today. This is what he's called you to do. He said, be baptized. So obey him with this step today, and then when there's the next step of obedience to take, follow him in that step. You know, you can't worry about your whole life yet. Take this step today. And then, like I told you, he also said to us, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our salvation doesn't depend on us. It depends on him. Faith is trusting in his work on our behalf, that he died for our sins and rose again. It's not saying, if I'm 100% good, God will accept me. No, he's accepted you already because of what Jesus did for you. He died for you, and now you're committing to live for him as God will give you strength. And the last objection that I can think of is some people would say, I'm not the kind of person who joins things. I don't want that added accountability of being a part of a local church. I'm not really a joiner. I'm kind of a do your own thing kind of a guy. Church membership, and this message isn't about church membership, and I probably need to do more teaching on this. Church membership is a practical foundation for the entire Christian life, okay? It's not an optional add-on for certain Christians. When you become a believer in Jesus, you become part of his people, and you commit not just to Jesus. It's not just me and my house on my own, me and God. It's I'm now part of his people. And when you're baptized and you commit to being part of his people, it's making that official. This is what Jesus is calling all of us to. We have a very individualistic culture. We like to do things on our own. But we're called to be together. We're not just reconciled with God. We're reconciled to each other. And baptism is a way to express both of those things. I want to invite you, if you are a believer in Jesus and haven't been baptized yet, to talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about baptism. And I want to invite all of you to attend the baptism service with a mind full of understanding and a heart full of joy to celebrate the people that have come to faith. September the 8th, Hopeville Pond, 10:30. Don't be late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for what we've heard here.